175 rooms.
Imagine that. 19 staterooms, 52 royal bedrooms, 188 staff bedrooms, 92 offices and 78 bathrooms. In 2016, it was valued at £2.2 billion. The crown jewels in the Tower of London have been valued at between £3 and £5 billion. The crown, which is on display here, this crown is the imperial state crown worn by Her Majesty on every state occasion. It has 2,865 diamonds, 277 pearls, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds and 5 rubies. And it's worth a fortune. This golden carriage, which carried Her Majesty to her coronation and on state occasions carries her, is gold-plated and worth tens of millions of pounds. You could add to this Balmoral, Windsor, lots and lots of stately homes in our country and around the world. You could add to this Rolls Royces, art treasures of the rarest sort. You could add to this diamond mines and gold mines and the incalculable wealth of the Commonwealth. And yet, on Tuesday the 2nd of June in 1953, a minister gave to a young princess about to be queen a Bible. It was the King James version of the Bible. This is what was said: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." Paul writes to Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Number one, the book of God, sacred. Number two, the book of God, saving. Number three, the book of God, sanctifying. 2,000 years ago, there was a religious fanatic, brilliant in mind, but resolute in purpose. He had decided to wipe out once and for all those followers of the way, to reduce to nothing this ridiculous argument that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the promised one, the sent one, and the savior of men and women. And once more, he was determined to show once and for all how ridiculous it is for a Messiah to die upon a cross and then for someone to rise from the dead. He'd already held the coats as Stephen was stoned. He then got some special documents by the Sanhedrin with permission to wipe out the members of the way once and for all. But then you remember, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Christ. He met the Lord of the universe and was never the same again. This persecutor of Christians, you remember, became the preacher of the gospel, an apologist, a teacher, a missionary, a church planter, and an apostle. He was persecuted for his faith. Eventually, he was sentenced to death. He is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. He is writing his last will and testament to a young man called Timothy. He calls him my son in the faith. According to Christian tradition, Nero, who was the monster at the time, has decided to go away for a short time, and one of his mistresses comes in contact with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and is converted. And when Nero comes back, so furious is he that there and then the head of the Apostle Paul rolls down the Appian Way. It costs to be a Christian. And yet, he writes to Timothy saying, this faith is going to grow because kingdoms will rise and kingdoms may fall, and nations refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endures forevermore. Amen. All scripture is God breathed. In fact, he says to Timothy, you have known the sacred scriptures, the holy scriptures, the book of God, this God breathed book. And we know it's God breathed, first of all, because of its testimony. 4,000 times in the Bible, we find these words. And God said, and the word of the Lord came, and the Spirit of God moved. In fact, if you attended the mini-series in the book of Haggai, you will know that it only has 2 chapters and 38 verses. But 26 times, just in that book alone, we have, and the word of the Lord came, and God said. And the testimony of Holy Scriptures and the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, your word is truth, shows us that this book is sacred. The majesty of its content, the grandeur of its teaching, creation out of nothing. There was a pulpit there at one time, and it was made by a man in this room, a craftsman. He took some wood and he built the pulpit. A magnificent piece of work. And yet, the Bible says, God created the world out of nothing by his word alone. Not only so, he upholds and sustains this universe by his word alone. How majestic is that truth? The Bible says there are not three gods, but one God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, but not three gods, but one. How majestic is that teaching? The Bible teaches that into the world, God came. Born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. That this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was fully God and fully man. He was one person with two natures, God and man, and three offices, prophet, priest, and king. This Bible teaches that this man lived a life no one else could ever live, died the death that we deserve to die, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and is currently King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every eye shall see him, knee shall bow to him, tongue confess him as Lord. How grand and majestic is that teaching? Not only so, it's harmony. There are 66 books written by 40 authors from all different walks of life, written over a period of 2,000 years on three different continents, in three different languages, and many different dialects. And yet, it speaks as one, so much so that on the road, Cleopas joins Jesus. He's on the way to Emmaus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Because the Bible speaks with such incredible harmony, such incredible unity. And not only so, it's reliability. You go to Chester, and you believe in Julius Caesar. I came, I saw, I conquered. The documented evidence for the life and times of Julius Caesar is nowhere near the amount of evidence there is for the Old and New Testament. You go down and you visit William Shakespeare's birthplace. And you think, this is amazing. You believe it because you have some manuscript evidence, some of which you read and learned at school. And yet the Bible is amazing, confirmed by archaeology, confirmed by the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Listen to this, 40,000 fragments, 500 copies of books, 52,250 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, 86,000 manuscripts of an early translation. More evidence, documented manuscript evidence for the Old and New Testament than for any other book in the history of the world. And its accuracy. He hangs the world on nothing. That is scientific accuracy. Not only so, archaeological accuracy. Discoveries after discoveries after discoveries, which authenticate and validate what the Bible teaches. It is phenomenal. Not only so, but it's prophecy. Someone has said the Bible is a book of prophecy. In fact, it states its whole reputation upon prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies concerning the life and times of Jesus the Messiah contained in the Old Testament alone, as we shall see soon. The mathematician, Professor Peter Stoner, said this. The chances of just the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus alone coming to pass in one person are 6454432512560125334297193070491, which is 6,441,440,325,125,601,253,342,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970,970, And the mathematician, Professor Peter Stoner, based upon the laws of compound probability, worked that out. How phenomenal is that? And not only so, but it's morality. You read Exodus chapter 20, and then read the Sermon on the Mount. It contains the highest moral and ethical teaching in this world, and has transformed lives and changed people from the inside. Not only so, but its continuity. It has stood the test of time. Kingdoms may rise, kingdoms may fall. Nations refuse to hear God's call, but the word of the Lord endureth forevermore. Things which are now last for a day, then in a moment fade away. But the word of the Lord remains forevermore. Just its continuity. The fact that it stood the test of time. The fact that it is still the world's bestseller. The fact that one copy is printed every 3 seconds. 500 million, 1,700 different languages. Amazing. And its simplicity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in all his holiness loved man in all his sinfulness and sent Christ in all his loveliness to die on a cross, to bear our sin in his body to the tree, to give to us a righteousness we could not earn or deserve, which will never lose its glory or its hue, and to take us safely to heaven. And its simplicity is staggering. So the children sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it's authority, so that scholars down the ages confirm to say that this sacred book, infallible, inerrant, this sacred book inspired and breathed out by God, is our authority for all life, conduct, and doctrine. This is a sacred book. Number two, this is a saving book. That's precisely what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. You've known the Holy Scriptures since your grandma and your mum taught you them. Not only so, they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament, Timothy, shows you that this is a saving book. Why? Because it's a book that speaks of the Savior of sinners. Cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed. It will lead you to Christ. Christ is in all the Scriptures. The prophecies of the Old Testament prove that. Just concerning Jesus, born of a seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15. Of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Of the tribe of Judah, Micah 5 verse 2. From the line of Jesse. From the house of David. Born in Bethlehem Ephratah. Very important because there are two Bethlehems. Some of us have visited it, haven't we? Amazing. That at his birth, he would be presented with gifts, Isaiah 60. That Herod would slay, that there would be the slaughter of the innocents. That he would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14. That he would be a prophet and a priest and a king. That he'd have a ministry in Galilee, Isaiah 35. That he would tell parables, as we've heard this morning. That he would work miracles. That he would be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not only so, that he would be forsaken by his best friend, Zechariah 13. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which would be thrown down on the floor to buy a field of blood, just as it happened with Judas. That he would be pierced in his hands and in his feet. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. That he would rise again from the dead. All coming to pass, and that's just in the Old Testament. This is a saving book. It speaks of a Savior of sinners, a promised Messiah, a promised Savior who would come into the world, whom the Apostle Paul will say, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And even an angelic host declared it to be true. A saving book. Speaking of a Savior. Someone who by his Spirit and word transforms us. Brings us from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. From hell to heaven. A Savior. Christ the Lord. And not only so, this is a sanctifying book. It is profitable for teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training, for maturing, for equipping our Lord Jesus Christ, giving his last will and testament, and then praying not only for his disciples, but disciples which were yet to be born, which were yet to follow him. Said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. It's a sanctifying book. It changes us. It's profitable. It teaches us. It teaches us the things of God. It reproves us when we're going wrong. It corrects us. It puts us on the right lines. It trains us in righteousness, in godly and righteous and holy living. It matures us in our faith. It equips us to do every good work. This is an amazing book. The book of God. Sacred, saving, sanctifying. And it's a book which contains promises. Yes, it does. Here's one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe it. This is our God forever and forever, and our guide even unto death. Believe it. This book can be trusted. This book you can build your life upon. You can stand upon the promises of His word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Believe it. This is the will of God, even our sanctification. Believe it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Believe it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in the whole of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Believe it. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, reserved in heaven. For us, believe it and stand upon the promises of God's word. Priscilla Howe said this: this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here is paradise restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened at the judgment. It will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemns all who trifle with its sacred contents. And greater than the written word is He who is the living word. And I invite you to know Him, whom to know is life eternal, who is the living Word. And the history of this local church has been built only on the simple, straightforward explanation and application of this holy book. And as long as God gives me breath, whether here or wherever He takes me, I will be a proclaimer of this holy book and of Him who is the living Word. Let's stand and sing.